It's good to be with you this morning. We are finishing up Ezekiel today, and I know this has been a quick flyby, but I don't know about you, but it's been really good for my soul, and just to kind of see God's faithfulness and His love and His desire for Him to be able to walk amongst His people. And that's a continual desire that God had in the Old Testament, and He didn't change. He is always the same, and He has it in the New Testament also. And so we're just going to pray and invite God to move in our lives and our hearts. So if you would you bow your heads? Father, we come before You, and we just ask that You would be the Lord of this moment and the Lord of this time, and that You would be able to walk freely amongst Your people as we call out Your name and as we lift the name of Jesus up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in this series and kind of walking through this thing. But I want to start today by asking you if you grew up in a home that had some house rules. Anybody grow up in the, you guys had some house rules. Everyone knew it. Siblings knew it. Everyone knew these are the house rules. I grew up in a family like that too. We had house rules. Some of those rules, I don't know about you guys, I didn't like them. I didn't really particularly care for some of our house rules. And I sometimes pushed up against those house rules. I was obedient to 99% of them. But I think why I was obedient to those rules was because I was more afraid of the consequences of my mom and dad and what they were going to lay down on me, not the consequences of what they were trying to protect me from. And I will tell you, I didn't like the authority over me. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I understood at that time that my parents, they were not perfect. And I tried to call them out on some of this stuff. What was true then and now was neither was I. And that was the part I maybe struggled a little bit with. And so I also didn't understand that my parents' rule was, while it was imperfect at times, was a way of loving me. It was their right that was granted to them by God. They created me, they fed me, they cared for me, they housed me. My parents' authority wasn't bad authority, but it was loving authority. In our culture, we are naturally skeptical of all authority. And oftentimes we reject that authority very early on. And it could be parents, it could be the government, it could be the church, it could be police. And this is kind of our natural inclination in our culture, is to reject authority. Just like you rejected probably some of your parents' authority in your life. We're naturally skeptical of all authority and of our lives. So what happens with God's house rules? What do we do with those? Are we willing to submit to His authority in our lives? And that's what we're going to be wrestling with today, is that question. God's house rules, are we willing to submit to those things? And the book of Ezekiel, the last 10 chapters, we're not going to go through all of those, but what's happening for Ezekiel is, remember that they're in exile, the people of Israel are in exile, the temple has been destroyed, and everything's kind of in ruin in Jerusalem. God's presence has left there. And this last 10 chapters of Ezekiel is another vision or another virtual reality trip with God. And it's a vision of how the world system is going to be judged. And then it's this vision of what God's going to do to still walk amongst His people. And it starts to talk about this new temple. And in this new temple, you go through chapter after chapter, there's a bunch of symbolic things that are attached to the various images. And we have to remember, again from last week, we talked a little bit about this, is that prophecy is always has a kind of right now, and so this is going to be a generational reality, but it also then has a coming fulfillment that's going to happen. So it's for the people of Israel, but there's also this other larger reality that God is revealing in this story. So this VR trip that we're going on is the reality for Israel in the new future. Then it's alluding to what will happen when Jesus comes and his spirit is launched and the church is launched, and then the ultimate fulfillment when God comes and he creates a new heaven and a new earth where his presence is fulfilling all of that. And so in the immediate, though, Israel is going to return home. And they're going to rebuild the temple. And God's glory is going to return. And that's the immediate of this VR tour that we're going to see. Again, we're not going to go through all 10 chapters. Invite you to do that. But there's this general theme in all of these chapters that God says something and he does exactly what he says. It's over and over and over again. It's his universe, so he has the right to do it. And so he has the right to create these rules. And so all of these prior chapters, and some of the really close ones to the one that we're going to be looking at, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 43. But it gives this description of a new house, of a new place where God is going to dwell. It's a picture of what's going to happen in the temple and how God's glory is going to come back. And we remember from previous sermons, they were worshiping idols and God had left and he went to onto the mount. And now there's this little section here that God kind of describes his house rules. They want the presence of God. They want to return home. They want to get into this place. Remember, Israel's job was to live with God, to understand who he was, to have his presence on them. And then that would be a blessing to all other nations. And so we're going to look at that. And we're going to also explore at the same time, what's this mean for us today? So if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 43. And what we're going to look at is just a few verses here. And it says this: after this, the man brought me back around to the east gateway. Suddenly, the glory of God of Israel appeared from the east. The sound of his coming was like the roar of a rushing waters, and the whole landscape shone with his glory. Can you imagine this? So remember, this is Ezekiel, and he has seen the glory of God kind of depart from there and go away. And now it's the presence of God coming back. And he says it's so loud. It's like a roaring waters that are coming through. It must have been an incredible, incredible experience for him. Verse 3, the vision was just like the others I had seen, first by the Kibar River, and then when he came to destroy Jerusalem, I fell face down on the ground, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple through the east gate. So the glory of God is coming back. The presence of God is coming back. Then the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner courtyard, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And I heard someone speaking to me from within the temple, while the man who had been measuring stood beside me. Why is he measuring? Because something's coming back. It's almost like a realtor turn. God is moving in. The Lord said to me, son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place where I rest my feet. So this is where God is going to reign. He's going to put up his feet and he is going to judge and he's going to understand all of the world. His very presence is going to be there. They and their kings will not defile my holy name any longer by their adulterous worship of other gods, or by honoring the relics of their kings who have died. They put their idol altars right next to mine with only a wall between them and me. They defiled my holy name by such detestable sin, so I consumed them in my anger. Now let them stop worshiping other gods and honoring the relics of their kings, and I will live among them forever. look at this picture. God wants to live amongst his people. He wants to be in a God who walks and talks with his people, Son of Man. Verse 10, describe to the people of Israel the temple. So he says, hey, give them a realtor description of what's going to happen. So they will be ashamed of all their sins. Let them study its plan, and they will be ashamed of what they have done. What is he saying here? Why would you study the plans of a temple and then be ashamed of your sin? What he's saying here is when they see this, they're going to see the glory of God and how the temple works, which means God's presence amongst the people. Here's the reality. When you sit next to the glory of God and you see the glory of God, what happens to Ezekiel? Boom, right to the ground. He hears the presence of God coming. And what happens is you start to realize how far you are from that. You realize how set apart he is and how different he is, how glorious he is when you sit and you recognize the presence of God. When you gaze on his glory, you will realize just how you lack glory. And it leads you to repentance. It leads you to this place. He wants them not to compare themselves or their sins to other people, but to God. Think about this. The nation of Israel has always gone, well, we're not as bad as those guys, right? And we do this sometimes too, right? We compare ourselves to other people and we go, well, we're good. We're good, right? I'm good. You're good. We're all good. Because I'm better than somebody. Even Hitler was better than somebody. Stalin, maybe. We could throw that out there. Like, he had somebody to compare himself to. We all have that. But if you sit in the presence of God, what happens is you go, oh, I'm not that. I'm not that. When we compare ourselves to others, you can always find someone else that you are better than. He says, describe to the temple all the specifications of the temple, including the entrance and the exits and everything else about it. There's something symbolic about all of this stuff. Everything that was built. Tell them about its decrees and laws. Write down all the specifications and decrees as they watch, so they will be sure to remember and follow them. And then he goes into this basic, in this next verse, he goes into the basic law of the temple. He goes into the house rule of the temple. God's house, God's rules. And this is what he says. And this is the basic law of the temple. Look what it is. Absolute holiness. Absolute holiness. The entire top of the mountain where the temple is built is holy. Yes, this is the basic law of the temple. What is God's house rule? Absolute holiness. Absolute holiness. When we think of holiness, we think of a list of to-dos and to-don'ts, right? Like if I don't do this and I do this and then I'll be holy somehow. The word means set apart. It means set apart. Who is like our God? Is there any being, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end? Is there anyone like him? He created all things, and all things are sustained through him. Is there anyone who is as set apart as him? The answer to that is really simple. You don't have to answer. No, there's not. And so he says, absolute holiness. Absolute holiness. What is he calling us into? He's calling us to be holy as he is holy, to be set apart as he is set apart. We sometimes think in this pattern, we think we come into the church and this is holy, and so we act differently. It is holy what we're doing right now. It is what God has called us to do, to gather, to raise up his name. The reality of the New Testament is it tells us that when we say yes to Jesus, what happens is God comes in and his presence is with us, just like the temple. So together, so you have the Spirit of the living God in you, and that is holy. But it's when we gather together, when we're connected together, that the realization of what is invisible becomes visible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Don't you know that you yourselves, this is not individual, this is a plural context, local church, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God's church, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred. And you, look at this, together are the temple. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you're not the church, but you have the presence of God in you, which means you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. He calls us to be holy as he is holy. In the earlier verses, he talks about this laying of the foundation in this chapter. He's talking about the laying of that foundation, that our foundation is always Christ. As we walk in this world, we continue to build upon this, and we gather where the presence of God is visible, where we pray for each other, where we correct each other, where we love each other, where we serve each other, where we give to each other. This is his reality, that he would walk amongst us, even here today, that God would be with us. And that we would celebrate that. And that we would enjoy that when we come together. When we come together in the presence of God. The Lord is with us wherever we go, but the presence of God is fully realized in the church. God's rule is absolute holiness because his presence is with us. Set apart. Now, God is absolute holy. There's nothing like him. Nothing like him. He's the first, the last. And he calls us to be set apart. What holiness is not? It's not a list of do's and don'ts. That's where the Pharisees got all tripped up. I tithe even my little spices, and so I must be holy. No. It's walking in the presence of God. It's walking in the presence of God. Holiness doesn't mean the do's and don'ts, and then you'll be holy. That's an immature understanding of faith. It's an immature understanding of faith. Now, don't get me wrong. In here, it tells us, hey, this is what God wants from you. This is that he desires for your life. This is how you have life to the full. When I was a kid in my parents' house, I was mostly obedient because I was afraid of the consequences of my mom more than my dad. I'll just be honest about that. But I didn't understand the why. I didn't understand why they were telling me what they were telling me. I didn't understand, why do you want me to clean my room? Why do I have to have a curfew? Why do I have to have a bedtime? Why was I not allowed to date girls that didn't know Jesus? Why couldn't I watch every movie I wanted? I didn't understand why. I just understood that if I did these things, there were consequences. And I was always questioning. I was always pushing. And I remember my mom one time, this is what she said to me. She looked at me and she goes, "You don't understand. I'm going to pray that you have twins so that someday you understand." She must be a righteous woman because I have twins. And now I understand. I don't give my kids rules just to give them rules. I give them because I love them and I care about them. And that's what she was doing. And that's what our Heavenly Father is doing. He gives us rules. He gives us these things to live by. Not so we are holy, because he loves us. So we are set apart, that we can walk in his ways, that we can know him, that he can walk in his presence. That's our reality. God's rule, his lordship, his fathership in our life is meaning that he does set some boundaries. But it's so it produces something in our lives. It produces the very best for us. If you look at God, God's way as just rules to be followed,
You have an immature view of why he tells us to do these things. Holiness is not just I made sure that I did the to-do list or didn't do the don't list because I don't want to get busted. Holiness is this. Listen carefully, lean in. Holiness is conforming to the character of God. It is who he is. He is set apart. And as we conform to his character, we become set apart, or we can use the other word, holy. When we conform to his character, this is made possible by what Jesus did for us on the cross. We now have a new heart. We are new creations. The old way has died, and we have this new life that is in him. We have the ability to be reshaped into the imago Dei, the image of God. Now, every human being is created in the image of God. But the reality is we walk into the conformity of who God is. We reflect that in a different way. We reflect that in who he is, that he's set apart, that he is a good father. All the rules, all of the things, they're meant for your good and my good. We start living what we've been given, and we start to conform to the image of God. This is building of the foundation. That's what holiness is for. It's not for perfection. It's not for perfection. But it is this. It's a surrender to be perfected. It's not perfection. I followed all the rules. I got it. No, it's a surrender to be perfected. Just so we theologically understand this, we've been set apart when we said yes to Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. His righteousness, here's the big theological word, has been imputed onto us. So when God looks at us, this is what this means. When God looks at us, he goes, man, I see my son in them. They are clean. He's washed all of our sins. We're absolutely clean. And then there's this imputing of this righteousness. So if you were to die today and you've already said yes to Jesus, what will happen is this. You will go to be with God. That is true. That is a theological, biblical truth. It is a certainty. But then there's another reality. There is this calling for, he says, hey, you be holy as I am holy. You be set apart. You be set apart. Right? And what that is a sanctification. It's a process of sanctifying us into the likeness and the character of who God is. Jesus did it absolutely perfect. That kid doesn't like what I've said. Jesus, when are you coming back? He didn't tell me. I don't know. I don't know. But he says this. 10:4, I'll give you this. This is what he says. He says, you be watching. You be ready. Have absolutely. We should expect that Jesus is coming back. We need patience. You're right. But let's go back to this idea. You are not perfect. I am not perfect. We have a shadow of the old self, our old life. But we continue to surrender to be perfected. God is with us. The Lord is wherever we go, but it's fully realized when we gather. We trust God. We place our faith in Jesus. And the presence of God is with us. We then begin to listen to the Spirit who speaks the word and rule of God into our lives. The more we listen to the Spirit speaking the word and rule of God, the more we start to conform to the holiness of God. We become set apart as he is set apart. We become holy as he is holy. I'm a guy who likes to know how things work. I could never be a theoretical physicist for a lot of reasons, partially like 99% the math. But they make up things about the universe and how it works, right? Sheldon Cooper makes up things. He's a character on Big Bang Theory. He makes up things about the universe, right? Well, there's no way to prove some of the stuff he says, right? I don't want to do that. And here's the reality, folks. I don't want to just know things about God. I don't want to just know things in theory about God. I want to walk in the presence of God. And I hope that's your calling in your life too, that we would get to walk in the presence of God. That we would get to walk in the presence of God and to become like Him. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to give us some practicality in this. What does this look like? What does this mean for us? So Hebrews chapter 11, as many of you know, is the hall of faith, right? It's all of these people who have walked by faith. They didn't do it perfectly. They didn't do it perfectly. If you read through that list of people and you go, man, they didn't do it perfectly. But he calls them out and says, these are the people. Like, look at these people. They lived by faith. They lived by faith. And you get to a point, and one of them that always pops up into my head, and one of them that always makes me go, huh, really? He's in there? A guy by the name of Samson. If you read the story of Samson, Samson was not always following the rules, right? He did not always follow the rules. And he did all kinds of things. But there's this moment at the end of his life where he hits a grand slam. He knocks it over the fence. And he, by faith, trusts in God. And he does what he's called to do. He can no longer see at that point. His power has been taken. And the Spirit of the living God comes back into him. And he pushes down the pillars. And he lives by faith. And he gets into this place. He gets into this place of faith. How did he get there? By faith. By faith. Let's go to this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run. Let us run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us. Let us run this race. It is by faith that we run this race. When it says therefore, let me just tell you this. Therefore always means you got to look back, right? You always have to look back. And he's referring to this idea of all these people who've lived by faith. He talks about Abraham. He talks about Rahab. He talks about all of these people. And you can read this on your own. Read it on your own, Hebrews chapter 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these are people who have gone it by their faith, and they have walked in faith. They have gone and said, this is how you do this. This is how you live in a set-apart life. This is how you live out holiness. This is what it looks like. And they didn't do it perfectly. They didn't do it perfectly. But this is how my mind works. It talks about this race. One of the things that we do when we race is I am not running if I'm not going to try to win, right? I don't like running that much. Like, I'm not one of those guys like, oh, this is so enjoyable. No, I'm not doing that. If I'm going to run, either there's something chasing me or I'm running to win, right? And what he says here is, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, this is how I think of this. I think of all these people who have gone before, who have lived out this reality of who God is. They've walked in the presence of God. They lived by faith in this. And they're in the stands. And this is our time to run this race. Their time is gone. But our time is now. And they're going, come on! Keep going! Look at us! Look what we've done! This is awesome! You can do it! You can do it! You can do it! And they're cheering for us to continue to walk and to run toward Jesus, to what he's done, to live by faith. And then he says, let us throw off everything that hinders us. This doesn't mean that everything that hinders us is a sin. It doesn't mean that it's a sin. There are some things that we do that are good things, and they hinder us from walking and running in faith, is what he's saying in this thing. And so we have to check that. Is this something that is not allowing us to run how we should run? It could mean something else too, or plus. Let us throw off everything that hinders us. It might not be something that you've done or that you're doing that is good or not. It could mean that there is something that has been done to you, and it is hindering your run toward Jesus. It's hindering your walk toward Jesus. Maybe it is like when we say the word Heavenly Father, you've had a really difficult time just digesting that, because your earthly father wasn't like that. He wasn't giving you rules and boundaries because he loved you. He was just trying to get something. And maybe that's what's hindering you. Maybe it's something that has been done to you that is hindering you and not allowing. Maybe it's this. Somehow the church hurt you. And you got church hurt. And it's hindering you running. I've talked to people who have said, you know, you're talking with people and you're like, hey, you should come to church. And they're like, I don't do that anymore. I just have a relationship with God outside of that, because I got hurt by the church. I think you're not running how God's called you to run at that point. I don't say this. I want to be empathetic toward that reality that they could have been hurt. But if you've been hurt by the church, I will tell you this, that God still says, I want you to gather. Do not forsake the gathering, because the full presence of the bride of Christ is there. What I've died for, what I've come for is all there. Don't forsake this. Don't leave this. You need this. And so it could be something that has been done to you.
And then he says, and the sin that so easily entangles. We can get our arms around that. We can think about this. And I'm not talking about sins, and I don't think he's talking about sins here, that are these sins that we go, man, God, we make a mistake, and we go, God, man, I did it wrong. I'm so sorry. And we turn, and we begin to run toward Jesus, right? I think it's more this. The ones that are there, we know that they're in our life, and it's like a big backpack. And all the cloud witnesses going, run the race, come on, take that backpack off. And we're like, nope, I like it. And we're slow running toward Jesus. And sometimes that sin, when we know it's in our life and we're running away from Jesus, we're running the wrong way. The Bible says to repent. What does it mean to repent? Turn around and begin to run, right? Begin to run toward Jesus, begin to run toward Jesus. What happens sometimes in our lives is this. We go, yeah, I know that's wrong. God, sorry about that. And we're running the wrong way. We're not running toward Jesus. We're running the wrong way. And we go, God, I'm sorry. And then we keep going. That doesn't work. That's not repentance. That's called doing a 360, and you're still going in the same way. He says, hey, you throw that off. You get rid of that. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Why are we running this race? One is to be set apart. One is for the next generation. Just like the generation before us and all of those things have built a foundation on Jesus Christ, we run the race of holiness to be set apart, to be running with God, to live in the presence of God, to honor what he says, to try to live our lives in a way that mimics our Heavenly Father. So the next generation can see that and run the same race and continue on and continue on. Go to verse 2, please. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is who we fix our eyes on. When we're running, that's where you fix your eyes on. You fix it on Jesus. He is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith.
He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation of everything that we do. It's about Jesus. It's because of what he did. He is the perfecter. He lived. He lived the very image of who God is in his life because he was God. He said, someone asked him, can you show the glory? Can you show God's glory? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen God. And so he's the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, this part gets me every time. What was his joy? What was his joy in this? It wasn't like, whoo, gone to the cross. And then 3 days later, he went, whoo, that was a close one. I didn't know if I was going to wake up. Whoo, joy I have. No, what is his joy? His joy is you and I. That we could walk in the presence of God. That we could know God. He went to the cross, enduring the cross, the scorning, its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of God. And he's made a way for you and I to know and live in the presence of God. That's amazing to me. His joy was brought through by serving us. By making a way. There is only one way, folks. There is only one way, and his name is Jesus. The only reason, you know, Ezekiel is mentioned in that hall of fame. The reason that Ezekiel is standing in the presence of God, it is through faith. He was looking toward the cross. He didn't understand it fully, but he was looking toward the cross and what God was going to do. He believed by faith, even though he didn't see. We look back to the cross because we have now understood in what Jesus has done for us. I think we may have an easier time. But Jesus did it all. And it's in him. He is the cornerstone. He is the perfecter of the faith. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do we have another verse there? Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. That's you and I. We are enemies of God. We're far from God. We ran away from God so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Sin always leads us in the wrong direction, always away from who God is and his very presence in our life. Always away from that. That's what sin does. And all of our friends, all of those people who are running that race, they're all going, it's worth it. It's worth it. Place your faith. Walk toward him. Run toward him. In the middle of this chapter, it tells us about his discipline, God's discipline. Remember the presence of God for Israel was in the temple. It was in that place, and God provided, he continued to provide all these prophets for 400 years and calling them back into understanding and living in the presence of God. And God all of a sudden said, man, I got to discipline you because you ain't coming back. You aren't doing it. You're not going where I need you to go. You're not running the race. You're running away from me. You got a big backpack on, and you're running away from me. This is Israel. And he disciplined them. In the next part of this chapter, we're not going to go there. He begins to talk about this discipline. And he says, everyone undergoes discipline. Then you are, if you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us. Listen to this. Listen to this. I'm reading right from the scripture here. God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness, in his holiness, that we may share in his holiness.
No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained in it. My friends, the prize in this world and the next is always God. It's always God. He disciplines us for our good. He is a good, good Father. Where God is where our hearts should want to be. We should desire that. Like a kid who mimics his daddy. That should be the parent. That should be the pattern of our life. Why do kids mimic their parents? It's because they know they love them. They know that they care about them and they want to be just like him. And guess what? You and I should want that too. We should want to be just like God. We will never be God, but we should want to live in the way that he's laid out for us to run the race so that we can enjoy the blessing of holiness, to be set apart and to be walking with God. We should be going to him often in life situations to know what we're supposed to do. When we start to know God, to experience God, we become more conformed to who he is and how we should live. When this happens, it produces something. It produces righteousness. Family rules start to show up in our lives. We don't follow the rules. We don't follow the rules. So we earn righteousness, we follow the rules because he is righteous and we want to be like our heavenly Father. We want to be like our dad. Someday we're going to live in God's house. His very presence. Revelation talks about this. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there's not going to be any room or any need for a sun. Like sunshine, because the presence of God is going to be in there. What has God always wanted? What has God always desired? He wanted to have a people that he could walk amongst, that he could be and be a part of. And we have a choice now because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that we can walk in this reality of who he is, that we can walk as sons and daughters of the Most High, and we can start to be conformed into the likeness of who God is. And where God is, there is where we should be. The last verse. The last verse in Ezekiel is this. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. When we walk in conformity, the Lord is there. The presence of God is there. We get to experience God. And that is the goal of this life. It is the goal of next. Heaven isn't about golden streets and crystal seas and all of those things that are all cool and all of that. Heaven is about the presence of God. We will have that someday, but we also have that today. And when we begin to conform into the likeness of Christ, into the likeness of who God is, the Lord is there. Father, we come before you. And we just are thankful. We're thankful for what you've done. We're thankful that you're a good, good Father. That you don't discipline us just to make rules up. You discipline us because you love us. You've created rules not to bring us down or to oppress us, but so that we could understand what you've called us into, how you've created us, what you're trying to protect us from. God, thanks for loving us. Thanks for sending your son Jesus and the joy that he had found in knowing that he's providing a way for us to know you. For us to experience you, we pray for your presence in our lives. We pray for your presence and that you would be able to walk in your church, your bride, in such a way that we would walk in here and go, God is there. We pray for that in our lives. God is here. That we would know and hear your spirit and we would know that you are there with us. God, let us be conformed into the likeness of your son. The perfecter of our faith. You're a good, good Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.